For I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your thoughts would be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity toward Christ. Anyway, there's a lot here in these two verses. I'll just say, we'll come to this, but saints, one of the secrets of discerning the genuine New Testament ministry is that it stirs us up to love the Lord Jesus. And it's hard to read a life study without saying, "Lord Jesus, I love you," at least once. You know, the ministry stirs you up to love the Lord. And anyway, it's just precious that we could be under this kind of ministry. All right, let's come to the outline. Romans number 1 says the entire Bible is a divine romance. Just to see that is wonderful. What seminary can you go to and find a statement like that? The entire Bible is a divine romance. It's a record of how God courts his chosen people and eventually marries them. So we've got a lot of verses on here. You know, I won't read them all. But it starts with Genesis 2 with Adam and Eve. And in Ephesians 5, Paul quotes from these verses. And of course, we know that it says Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And sleep is a type of death. You remember when Lazarus died, the Lord told the disciples, he's sleeping, he's asleep. And they didn't realize, you know, that that sleep is a type of death. Finally, the Lord had to tell him, "Lazarus is dead. Lazarus has died." That's what I mean when I say he's asleep. So, you know, the Lord, you know, on the cross, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the Lord. And in Genesis 2, Adam is a type of Christ. It says he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. And I like this. And Jehovah God built the rib which he had taken from man into a woman and brought her to the man. So what is the Lord doing in this age? He is building a woman. He's building a woman. And, of course, we want to be that woman that becomes the bride of Christ. And anyway, that's the building of the church. Jehovah God built the rib, and that rib signifies the resurrection life of Christ, which he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. Now, and of course, Adam, all the animals before that were put before him, and none of them matched him. But when he awoke, he saw the woman, and he says, "This time, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, because out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So when it says this one shall be called woman because she was taken out of man, the Hebrew word for woman there is Isha. The Hebrew word for man is Ish. So the woman is the Isha of Ish. The church is the issue of Christ. Actually, we could say it this way. The church is a pure product out of Christ. Anything that is not Christ is not the church. The church is a pure product out of Christ. And, of course, when Paul is talking about this, of course, it says they become one flesh. Now, we are one spirit with the Lord. The Lord, as the divine spirit, has come into our human spirit, and these two are mingled together to be one spirit, one spirit. You know, when Paul is referring back to this, I really like this in Ephesians 5:28. He says this, "He who loves his own wife loves himself." He who loves his own wife loves himself. So when Christ is loving the church, He's loving himself because in his eyes, the church is a pure product out of Christ. And of course, at the end of Ephesians 5, he says, this mystery is great, but I speak with regard to Christ and the church. So this is what Genesis 2 is about, essentially. Now we have Song of Songs 1, 2 through 4 in the question and answer session, which I won't go through again. But these verses show that we need to have a personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual relationship with the Lord. And I hope we all would have this in our conversation with the Lord, that we would say, Lord, I want my relationship with you. We don't graduate from this. I want my relationship with you to be private, to be personal, to be affectionate, to be private, and to be spiritual. Of course, this is all for the corporate building up of the body. But if we don't have a personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual relationship with the Lord, we can't grow in life. And when you put all of our growth in life together, that is the building up of the body of Christ. Now, Isaiah 54:5 says, your maker is your husband. Let me see. I don't want to read all of these verses, but Jeremiah 31:34, the Lord says, I am a husband to you. In Jeremiah 31:32, he told the children of Israel, you broke my covenant which they broke, although I was their husband, declares Jehovah. Now, in Hosea 2:19, and we'll come back to Hosea, the Lord says this, I will betroth you to myself forever. Indeed, I will betroth you to myself in righteousness and justice and in loving kindness and in compassions. Then when you come to the New Testament, you see the continuation of this romance. In Matthew 9:15, the Lord told, the Jewish religionists who were opposing him, he said, they were saying, why don't your disciples fast? Like John the Baptist disciples fast. He said, the sons of the bride chamber cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Well, the sons of the bride chamber are the guests of the bridegroom at his wedding. Also, I believe it's the life study of Mark. It says in there, the life study of Mark, yes, it says that the sons of the bride chamber indicate that we are the corporate best man of Christ. So on the one hand, we are the bride of Christ. On the other hand, we are the corporate best man of Christ. Now, if you have a best man, how can your best man be sad and be upset? That should be a happy day for him that his best friend is getting married, right? So we're the corporate best man of Christ. In John 3:29, John the baptizer, I always like to say baptizer because John the Baptist was not a Southern Baptist, right? He was a baptizer, right? We love all our brothers who are Southern Baptists, but there's no such thing as a Southern Baptist in this book, right? It's John the baptizer, right? We can use the word Baptist, of course, but John the baptizer, he said, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. He told his followers that. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who he's identifying him as the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices with joy because of the bridegroom's voice. This joy of mine, therefore, is made full. Saints, even this applies to ourselves. Don't we rejoice with joy when we hear our bridegroom's voice? Just to hear his voice makes us rejoice with joy. Okay, we read 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Ephesians 5, we read those verses. Now, at the end of Revelation, in Revelation 19, you have the marriage of Christ as the Lamb, and it says, Let us rejoice and exult, and let us give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. His wife has made herself ready. You know, this has only happened to me one time in my Christian life and church life. It's very unusual. You know, when we wake up in the morning, we aren't like, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You know, we're like some, hopefully we say, oh, Lord Jesus. We don't say, oh, no, you know. But lots of times we have to admit, we look at the clock, we say, oh, no, we wish we had more sleep. We need to build up a habit of saying, oh, Lord Jesus. But this one morning, I woke up and the Lord just spoke to me right away. He said, Ed, are you ready? Are you ready? You know, the wife has made herself ready. Ed, are you ready? I said, Lord, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. I need to get ready. This has to be a day of me making myself ready along with all the saints. The wife has made herself ready. Of course, in Revelation 21:2, John says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So on the one hand, the wife makes herself ready. On the other hand, the bride is adorned for her husband. And the husband does the adorning work. Actually, our work, the one work, is to adorn Christ's bride. When we minister Christ to one another, we are beautifying one another with Christ. That is to adorn Christ's bride. So the wife has made herself ready. That is our cooperation. And the holy city, New Jerusalem, is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That is God's operation. Now, in Revelation 21:9-10, it says, one of the angels said to John, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in spirit. I like this. Let's be carried away in spirit tonight. Lord, carry us away in spirit onto a great and high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I would just like to mention this. We will emphasize this tomorrow. The New Jerusalem, we are not going to the New Jerusalem. We are becoming the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a person. The New Jerusalem is the wife of Christ. The New Jerusalem is the wife of the Lamb. So we are being made ready to be the wife of the Lamb. And God is adorning us to be his wife, you know, at the same time. God's operation and our cooperation. So again, the New Jerusalem is a person. We are becoming the New Jerusalem because we are becoming his bride. Not only that, our function is to build the New Jerusalem. So it's really quite something. We'll see tomorrow. On the one hand, we need to live out the New Jerusalem. To live out the New Jerusalem is to become the New Jerusalem. We also need to work out the New Jerusalem. To work out the New Jerusalem is to build the New Jerusalem. And I'll say this again tomorrow. Every believer should be a little New Jerusalem. In other words, when people see each one of us, what they should see is a flowing river and a tree. Eden's outstanding features are. What are our outstanding features when people come to us? Are we smoking like Mount Sinai? Or do they see a flowing? When people come among us, they should say, there's a flowing river here for us to drink. There's the tree of life. Christ is a tree of life is here for us to eat. So even personally, as a member of the body of Christ, we should be a little New Jerusalem. Corporately, as the church, we should be a miniature of the New Jerusalem. So all the features of the New Jerusalem as this great, wonderful God-man should be our features. And of course, Revelation 22:17, we read this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. I'd just like to emphasize these words again, the Spirit and the bride. The Spirit is the processed and consummated triune God. The bride is the processed and consummated tripartite church. The Spirit shows that the Lord went through a process, right, of incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection with ascension to become the Spirit, which as the Spirit, he is the consummation of the process, triune God. He comes into our spirit, and then we go through a process of regeneration, sanctification, renewing, transformation, confirmation, and glorification to be consummated as the bride. So we become the processed and consummated tripartite man as the bride. So the New Testament is composed of, and I'll say this again, two processes, two consummations, and one marriage. Isn't that wonderful? Really wonderful. Okay, now let's come to A. When we as God's people enter into a love relationship with God, we receive his life just as Eve received the life of Adam. You know, I really like Genesis 5, verse 2. Because when Adam and Eve, you know, of course, Adam was created, and then God took a rib out of Adam's side and built that rib into a woman. But when they came into being, listen to what Genesis 5, 2 says. It says, he called their name Adam. He didn't call their name Adam and Eve. He called their name Adam. So Christ and the church are Christ. You see, Christ, the wife is the body of Christ, is the body of Christ. So you have Christ as the head and Christ as the body. Christ as the husband, and because we've been Christified, we have become his duplication. So Christ and the church are Christ, are Christ. You know, just as Adam and Eve were called Adam. Now, B says, it is this flowing, transforming, and building life that enables us to become one with God and makes him one with us. This is from Genesis 2, 9 through 12, and we will see this in detail tomorrow. I've always appreciated this verse where it says that, you know, God, out of the ground, Jehovah God caused every tree, to grow, every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, as well as the tree of life. Just to stop there. That shows good for food, the tree of life. That shows the tree of life is good for food. And the tree of life signifies God in Christ as the Spirit to be our spiritual food. You know, when I first came in the church life and the saints were singing, and of course, I really love the saints. These people really love the Lord Jesus. You know, I never heard people say, Lord Jesus, I love you before until I came in the church. But then they began to sing this song, God is good for food. Yes, God is good for food. We've tasted and we've testified that God is good for food. There was a lump in my throat when they were singing that. I said, now, I don't know. Maybe they've gone a little bit too far here, you know. But then they sang this song. We'll masticate Jesus. We'll masticate Jesus. We still have that hymn in our hymnal, right? We'll masticate Jesus. I said, oh, my goodness. I'm sorry, Lord. It's hard. Of course, I didn't leave like those disciples left. But that Greek word for eat, when the Lord says, he who eats me shall live because of me, the literal Greek word is masticates. He who masticates me shall live because of me. You can see, humanly speaking, why they got offended. Of course, they didn't understand. They said, this man is telling us to masticate. They thought it was to masticate his flesh, but he wasn't talking about that. They should have stuck around, because he said the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life. The words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. So the way to masticate me is to masticate my words, which are spirit and life. Now, what does it mean to masticate your food? It means you take your food in, you know, to your front teeth, and the food gets pushed back to your molars, if you still have molars. Anyway, maybe that's a personal testimony or something. Okay, anyway, it goes back to your molars, and then your molars grind the food, and the food gets liquefied, and it gets into your stomach, and it becomes easily digestible and assimilated into your whole being. So we actually have a chapter in one of our books called Eating and Digestion. Can you imagine that? Eating and digestion. In other words, we don't only need to eat Christ, we need to digest Christ, which means that, yes, we eat Christ, but we want there to be a thoroughfare in our being for that food to get through into all the divine and mystical cell structure of our mind, emotion, and will, so that that food becomes us. You are what you eat. We get Christified in that way. So the tree of life is good for food. Eventually, I can sing, "We'll masticate Jesus. We'll masticate Jesus." Because it's scriptural, right? And God is good for food. The one thing that I loved about the brothers and sisters, I did not understand everything. I knew that they loved the Lord. These people love the Lord. But the other thing that I noticed about the brothers and sisters is they loved the Bible. They loved the Word of God, and that really, really touched me. So I said, there must be something to this. We'll masticate Jesus. God is good for food. Anyway, I found out it's right in the Word. So you have a river that goes out of Eden to water the garden. You have three precious materials that issue out of that river. So this life is an edible life. It's a flowing life, a transforming life, and a building life that enables us to become one with God and makes him one with us. Now, C says this, in order for God and his people to be one, there must be a mutual love between them. There must be a mutual love between them. And I was sharing this with the brothers. You know, it is very interesting. In Song of Songs 1:4, this verse says, "Draw me, and we will run after you." If you go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, this verse says, Jeremiah says this, "Jehovah appeared to me from afar, saying, indeed, I have loved you with an eternal love." Saints, isn't that wonderful? God has loved us with an eternal love. And then it goes on to say, "Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness." I've drawn you with loving kindness. Now, when you come to Hosea 11, verse 4, this verse says, "I drew them." Okay, Song of Songs says that he draws us. "Draw me, we will run after you." Jeremiah 31:3 says he draws us with loving kindness. Hosea 11:4, the Lord says, "I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love." I really like this. You know, I wrote down the footnote to this verse, Hosea 11:4, "I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love." You know, the cords there are like the segments of a rope. So you have a long rope, and you have cords that are tied together. So, and those cords are bands of love. The cords of them is very powerful. These cords of a man are the bands of love. So what does that mean? Listen to this footnote. I love this footnote. The phrase "with cords of a man, with bands of love" indicates that God loves us with his divine love, not on the level of divinity, but on the level of humanity. God's love is divine, but it reaches us in the cords of a man. That is through Christ's humanity. You know, when you read the Gospels, you can't help but love the Lord Jesus. When you read all those instances in the Gospel of John, John 3 through 11, life meeting the need of every man's case, you're just, wow, the Lord Jesus is such a wonderful person. It just stirs up your love for him to read what kind of God-man he was in his humanity. Okay, let me go on here. The cords through which God draws us includes Christ's incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. It is by all these steps of Christ in his humanity that God's love in his salvation reaches us. Apart from Christ, God's everlasting love, his unchanging, subduing love, could not be prevailing in relation to us. God's unchanging love is prevailing because it is a love in Christ, with Christ, by Christ, and for Christ. Isn't that great, saints? So he loves us on the level of his humanity with cords of a man and with bands of love, with bands of love. So there has to be a mutual love between us and the Lord. You know, I've always really liked John 14, 21 and 23. John 14, 21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. Don't you want to be the one who loves him? He is the one who loves me. And don't be afraid of the word commandments. Because saints, I really appreciate this so much. When the Lord came into us to be our life, we have his life of obedience, right? He obeyed the Father even unto death, and that the death of a cross. When his life came into us, we have his life of obedience. So he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. Now, don't you love him? Can you say, Lord Jesus, I love you right now? Good. So it says this, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. So it's almost like we say, Lord Jesus, I love you, and the Father says, I love you too, Brother Ed. And not only that, the Son loves us. So when we love the Lord Jesus, the Father loves us, and the Son loves us. There's a mutual love there. And then the Lord goes on to say, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That's one thing for the Lord to live in us. It's another thing for the Lord to manifest himself to us. We want to enjoy his manifestation in a daily way. Let me say it this way. You know, we can say this in a number of ways. I looked at one translation. It said that the word for manifest means this. I will manifest myself to him. It says, I will make myself real to him. I really like that. I will make myself real to him. I remember when I first got saved, this might seem a little bit trite what I'm going to say here, but when I first got saved, I just began to love the Bible. No one told me to love the Bible. I just began to love the Bible. I began to read it. I had already read the Gospels, but I began to read the epistles, and I could not stop reading the Bible. And my roommate, this is when I was working for Pennzoil Company in Houston. I just graduated from college. He said, Ed, what's wrong with you? Why don't you come in here and watch television with me anymore? And I didn't think about it. I said, that's right, I'm not watching television anymore. What's happening to me? Well, I was reading the Bible. Reading the Bible was a great entertainment to me. You know, you've heard me share this before. It was a Friday night, and I could never forget this. You know, we have a restaurant. I think this restaurant is in Texas. It's called TGIF, right? Which means, thank God it's Friday. Why don't they have TGIM? Thank God it's Monday. Well, you know, if you check with a lot of the unbelieving students at UT Austin, when Friday comes around, they're like, thank God it's Friday. Or people are working, thank God it's Friday. Why? Because we have the weekend to do what we want to do. But here I am, it's Friday night, and I just graduated from college, and all of a sudden it's Friday night, I'm reading the Bible, and I've got a glass of milk. And I'm reading my Bible and drinking my glass of milk. All of a sudden, I went like this. I looked at the milk. I looked at my Bible. I said, what has happened to me? What happened to me is I fell in love with Jesus. And his love reached me. So, and he became real to me. I'll never forget talking to him one time. I said, Lord, I'm just amazed at how real you are. I didn't know you were a real person, but you're so real. That meant so much to me. Of course, John 14:23, the Lord says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make an abode with him. That is a mutual abode. So when we, this is experiential, saints, when we exercise our spirit, remember, 2 Timothy tells us we have a spirit of power, we have a spirit of love, and we have a spirit of sober-mindedness. We have a spirit of love. So to love the Lord, you have to, not only do you have to exercise your new heart, which is a heart to love the Lord, you have to exercise your spirit of love. You have a spirit of power, spirit of love, spirit of sober-mindedness. I'll never forget Brother Dick Taylor saying, you know, you have a spirit of power, and you have a spirit of sober-mindedness. But he said, Dick said it this way. You know, Dick was always, I loved it. Dick was a real lover of Jesus, and he really enjoys the Lord Jesus. He said, where's the beef? Where's the beef? You got spirit of power, spirit of sober-mindedness. Those are the two pieces of bread. Where's the beef? The beef is the spirit of love. That's the main thing. Just think of if I came to you with power and sober-mindedness, but no love. You just, whoa, you know, here's Ed. He's so powerful. He's so sober-minded. But where's the love? You see, we have to exercise our spirit to love one another and to love people for that matter. Okay, now let's come to D. D says this. As God's people love God and spend time to fellowship with him in his word, God infuses them with his divine element and makes them one with him as his spouse, the same as he is in life, nature, and expression. So saints, every day we have to spend time to fellowship with the Lord. Always carve out some time to fellowship with the Lord. The best time is in the morning, is in the morning. You know, when the Lord fed the 5,000 in Matthew 14, you look at verses 22 and 23, it says that he compelled the crowds to leave him. He compelled them to leave. Now, if that would have been us, we would have said, let's have testimonies. I just said, fed 5,000 men. No, count women and children. How about we just stay here and have testimonies about what happened? But he didn't do that. He compelled the crowds to leave. He put the disciples in a boat, told them to go to the other shore, and he went up to a mountain. And he went up to a mountain privately to pray. And he was there alone. I like that. The word privately, the word mountain is there. The word privately is there. The word alone is there. Now, why did the Lord do that? Because he wanted more time to pray privately to the Father as a man. He wanted more time to pray privately to the Father so that he could have the Father with him in whatever he did for the producing and establishing of the kingdom of the heavens on the earth. So he sent everybody away so that he could go up to the mountain privately to pray to the Father. So, saints, we need to spend time every day to fellowship with him in his word. I don't know how you feel, but he, listen, it says in the footnote, you look at the footnote, Matthew 14:22-23, it says the Lord wanted to spend more time to pray privately to the Father. Now, if the Lord Jesus wanted to spend more time to pray privately to the Father. What about us? What about us? We should have an aspiration in us. Lord, I want to spend more time to pray privately to you, not for my own spirituality, but for the sake of the building up of the body. So, you know, it's interesting. If you look at the ministry, sometimes Brother Leo say, spend 10 minutes with the Lord in the morning. Another time he says, spend 15 minutes. Another time he'll say, spend 20 minutes. Another time, I think we have a booklet called A Time with the Lord. There it says, spend 30 minutes. We have all our trainings, we give them 30 minutes to spend time with the Lord. There's another place in the ministry where he said, spend 45 minutes with the Lord. There's another place where he says, spend an hour with the Lord in the morning. Which one are you going to choose? Which one are you going to choose? You know, one time Benjamin told me, yes, Brother Lee. Brother Lee, why do you say 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes? He said, Benjamin, I'll get whatever I can take. You know what I mean? If the saints spend 10 minutes, praise the Lord. If they increase their time to 15 minutes, praise the Lord. 20 minutes, 30 minutes. You see, but we try to build up our young people in the training to build up a habit of spending 30 minutes every day with the Lord. And, you know, a lot of them, you know, I used to go around the hall. I don't do this anymore. We used to be a ball road. And I would walk around the hall to make sure they were spending time with the Lord. And again, you know, I'd look at brothers and they had their Bible. They were sound asleep, you know, with an open Bible, just sound asleep. But if you're sound asleep and your Bible's open, you've got a chance. You wake up and go, oh, praise the Lord. You'll see something. You see what I mean? And saints, okay, look, we've got 66 books. This is our prayer book. Can we run out of things to pray? No, we can't. And even you say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, just tell the Lord, Lord Jesus, I don't know how to pray. What should I do? Isn't that a prayer? Of course that's a prayer. Lord, give me a prayer. Give me a prayer to pray to you. This morning, of course, we have Holy Word for Morning Revival, right? We have some verses there. We have a gray box, right, which explicates those verses. And then we have a white portion, which gives us more of the ministry to pray over the intrinsic significance of those verses. But anyway, saints, spend time. Now, listen to this. I put this together a while ago from the ministry. I really like this. Listen to this statement. The highest profession on earth. What is the highest profession on earth? The highest profession on earth is not to be a lawyer. It's not to be a doctor. A doctor is a high profession, humanly speaking. So is a lawyer. Anyway, you know, when I grew up, my mom and dad wanted me to either be a doctor or a lawyer. That didn't work out. But that's not the highest profession on earth. Now, it's good if you're a doctor. It's good if you're a lawyer. But just remember, your law profession is not the highest profession on earth. The highest profession on earth is to spend time being infused with God so that you can glow with God. I like this. Glow. G-L-O-W. Glow with God and shine forth God. That's the highest profession on earth. Saints, isn't it wonderful? Have you ever seen a brother or sister glowing with God? They're just glowing. It's inexplicable. The first church meeting that I came to in the church in Houston was a prayer meeting. Now, usually you don't invite a brand new one to a prayer meeting. You know, but that was the first, no one invited me. I just came. Because, well, anyway, for various reasons, I came with another brother who wasn't in the church. He said, Brother Ed, let's go to a meeting of the church in Houston. I said, the church in what? What kind of church is this? He said, well, they just call themselves the church in Houston. He said, Ed, but they really love the Lord Jesus. He said, a lot of them will stand up and say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I said, wow, that sounds good to me. Let's go. So we go in the meeting, the prayer meeting. You know, the saints pray in such a strong, powerful, prevailing way. Oh, Lord Jesus, amen. And everyone's saying amen. That's scriptural. 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about saying the amen. You know, when people pray, say the amen. Aren't you glad we can say amen?
Amen.
Okay, but anyway, I remember trying to enter into the saints' prayer. I was sitting there, I had my head bowed. And the saints were praying, Lord, scatter us. Lord, scatter us. I was like, Lord, why do these people want to be scattered? And what they were doing was they were praying over that portion of Acts where it says the disciples were scattered everywhere, you know, because of the persecution. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but the rest of the disciples were scattered everywhere, and they spread the word wherever they were scattered. So that's real prayer reading. Lord, scatter us. Lord, scatter us. So I couldn't figure out, you know, why do they want to be scattered? Later, I realized why they wanted to be scattered. But saints, when the prayer was over, of course, I didn't pray. And I couldn't pray like that. And I couldn't pray, Lord, scatter us, because I didn't know what that even meant. But I remember I just looked up real gradually, slowly. I was afraid to look around. And I looked up and I looked at this brother right across me. Brothers and sisters, I'm not exaggerating. This brother was glowing. He was glowing. He was looking at me. He beamed Christ into me. He beamed. He's with the Lord now. He's one of the leading brothers in Houston, used to be. He beamed Christ into me. You know, when I use the word beam, that's scriptural. Because Isaiah 60, verse 5, it says this. It says, you will see and you will beam. You will see and you will beam. And your heart will swell with joy, will be filled with joy. Saints, we need to see Christ and we need to beam Christ. I said this to some young people one time. I said, we all need to be beamers. And a lot of them kind of laughed a little bit. I said, why are they laughing? After the meeting, I said, Brother Ed, a beamer is a BMW. I said, well, I don't mean a BMW. I mean, we all need to beam. We need to, that's a scriptural word. You will see and you will beam. And that brother, he beamed Christ into me. He really did. He was glowing with God. Saints, isn't it wonderful that we can glow with God? I like to spend time with the Lord and come out of my room so my wife can see me glowing with God. Otherwise, I don't like her to see me any other way. You know, on our when we went to Anaheim, I didn't know where we were going to live. And Andrew just gave us the keys to our house, wherever that was. And so we just went to the street and we were going to open the door to our house. There was this sign on our house, a plaque, that said, beware of dog. And it had a picture of a Doberman pincer on there with fangs. And there was saliva dripping off the fangs. And the UPS guy or the FedEx guy, when he would come to our house, he would look at that sign, he would just throw the box like this. He didn't want to get close, you know. But we didn't even have a dog. But saints, you know, I said, listen, if I don't spend time with the Lord to be infused with God and to glow with dog, you could put a sign on me that says, beware of dog. Beware of dog. You know, that scripture in Philippians 3, Paul says, beware of dogs, right? That's religious dogs, right? Unclean animals. We don't want to be like that, right? But anyway, I hope we spend time every day to be infused with God so that we can glow with God and shine forth God. Now, how can we do this? There's one more verse I would like to mention to you, and that's Psalm 119, verse 15, where Paul says this, the psalmist says this, I will muse upon your precepts and regard your ways. That's verse 15. In verse 16, he says, I will take delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now, why didn't he forget the Lord's word? Why did he take delight in the Lord's word? Because he mused upon the word. He mused upon the word. And saints, the footnote on this word for muse in Psalm 119 verse 15 is really quite marvelous. And I'll just read a part of it. It says this Hebrew word for muse is rich in meaning in the Hebrew. And it's often translated meditate, like in the King James Version, you shall meditate on the word. But regretfully speaking, that word meditate, now when we think of meditate, we think of something silent. You know, you meditate and you end up falling asleep, you know. But the Hebrew word, the best translation is muse. Now listen to this. This is what the word means in Hebrew. The word for muse implies to worship. Listen, to converse with oneself. When you muse on the word, you are conversing with yourself. It's like Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Then the psalmist says it again, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's conversing with himself, you see, to converse with oneself. Listen to this, and to speak aloud. To muse is to speak aloud. It's not something done quietly, it's to speak aloud. To muse on the word is to taste and enjoy it through careful considering, prayer, speaking to oneself, and praising the Lord may also be included in musing on the word. You know, in Joshua 1:8, you remember the Lord is charging Joshua to take the lead among his people, and he tells Joshua, I don't want my word to depart from your mouth, but you shall muse upon my word day and night. He didn't say, I don't want my word to depart from your mind, but you shall muse on my word day and night. He said, I don't want my word to depart from your mouth. You shall muse upon it day and night, which shows that musing upon the word is connected to your mouth. It's connected to your mouth. So, and the Lord told Joshua in Joshua 1:8, if you muse upon my word day and night, he says, then you will be prosperous and then you will have success. Of course, we realize our real prosperity is the unsearchable riches of Christ. We get filled with his riches, we're prosperous. And our real success is when we have the Lord's smile. When you have the Lord's smile, you have his presence. You have everything. That is our real success. Okay, now let's come to Roman numeral 2. This says the Apostle Paul's burden in his ministry was to betroth the believers to Christ. So he says, I am jealous over you with a jealousy of God, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. In other words, Paul's ministry as a betrothing ministry, it stirred the saints up to love the Lord. You know, if you look at 1 Timothy 1 and you start with verse 3 and you go to verse 5, we usually stop at verse 4. Verse 3 tells us not to teach different things. Verse 4 says, other than God's economy. And then it says that the issue of this word, the result of this word is love out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and out of unfeigned faith. What this means is that if we are in the healthy teaching of God's economy, the issue of that word is love. The issue of the teaching of God's economy is that we love the Lord, and especially we love the church, and we love the brothers and sisters. Okay, saints, now I don't have these verses on my outline, but I would like to give these verses to you. They were very touching to me. Listen to this. These verses are Deuteronomy 30, 19, and 20. Deuteronomy 30, 19, and 20. Now, this is the Lord speaking through Moses. He says this, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your seed may live. Now, How do we choose life? The next verse 20 tells us, choose life in loving Jehovah your God. That's how you choose life. You choose life in loving the Lord. That's the way to choose life. When you say, Lord Jesus, I love you, you are choosing life. Choose life in loving Jehovah your God. And how do you love Jehovah your God? Listen, choose life in loving Jehovah your God by listening to his voice and holding fast to him. So the way to choose life is to love the Lord. And the way to love the Lord is to listen to his voice and hold fast to him. Now, so I had to ask myself, Lord, what does it mean to hold fast to you? What does it mean to hold fast to you? Well, if you look at Acts 11, 23, you know, this verse says that when Barnabas came to Antioch, it says this, he encouraged them all to remain with the Lord with purpose of heart, to remain with the Lord with purpose of heart. So to hold fast to the Lord is to remain with the Lord with purpose of heart. What does this mean? To remain with the Lord with purpose of heart, this is from the footnote, is to be persistently faithful to the Lord, to cleave to the Lord, and to live in close fellowship with them. Live in close fellowship with them. So that is to hold fast to him. Brothers, I don't have this on the outline, but you can look at these later, Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20. Tie this in with Acts 11, 23 and the note. And this is new light to me. How do we choose life? We choose life in loving the Lord our God. And we love the Lord our God by listening to his voice and by holding fast to him. And the way we hold fast to him is we remain with him with purpose of heart. And the way we do that is we are persistently faithful to the Lord and we cleave to him and live in close fellowship with him. Now, saints, I would just like to say this. You know, we've been through some turmoils, and that's normal. I mean, if you look at the New Testament, there were turmoils. And in the late 80s, we passed through a turmoil. And what was striking, saints, is that the ones who were in that turmoil, sadly speaking, they lost the proper humanity, even the proper humanity. So, oh my goodness, I don't want to elaborate a lot about how they lost the proper humanity, but just the things that they were saying, you're like, you know, can a Christian even speak this way? What happened to them? What happened to them? Well, here's the thing. When we love the Lord, what happens is his divine attributes, the bountiful God and his rich attributes, are expressed through our aromatic, Jesusly human virtues. Jesusly human virtues. Now, there's a book, I really like this, where it defines what these Jesusly human virtues are. Listen to this. They include extraordinary love, boundless forbearance, unparalleled faithfulness, absolute humility, utmost purity, supreme holiness and righteousness, and brightness and uprightness. These virtues describe the actual life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels, which is now our indwelling life for us to experience, enjoy, and express. Now, I'm coming to a point here. Now, listen to this. This is in the same fellowship. Our brother said this, the humanity of one who serves the Lord is safeguarded through his loving the Lord. What safeguards our humanity? It's our loving the Lord. Our loving the Lord keeps us in the realm and sphere of the humanity of Jesus. If we do not love the Lord, we lose the restraint that comes from his attraction, and we are liable to do anything and everything. If you stop loving the Lord, You can do anything and everything. So let's give ourselves every day to love the Lord and to keep our love for the Lord fresh and new. I hope you appreciate those verses, Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. Okay, now let's come to the goal of the Lord's recovery is to recover Christ as the unique husband for us to love. We should be attracted to Christ, love Christ, appreciate Christ, and treasure Christ. B says, the genuine ministry of the New Testament always stirs us up to love the Lord, Jesus, with the first love, strengthening us in the simplicity of eating and enjoying Christ as the tree of life for our life supply. Just wonderful. You know, in Revelation 2, that first epistle to the church in Ephesus, Paul says, the Lord says through John, I have something against you that you left your first love. But when we keep the Lord as our first love, we enjoy him as the tree of life. And the content of the church life depends on our enjoyment of Christ. And our enjoyment of Christ depends on our love for the Lord. And we'll see what it means to love him with the first love. Now, let's go to C, to love the Lord with the first love. This is a good definition of what it means to love the Lord with the first love. It's to give him the preeminence, the first place in all things, being constrained by his love to regard and take him as everything in our life. That is to love the Lord with the first love. We give him the first place in all things, and we are constrained by his love. We're controlled by his love. We're compelled by his love to regard and take him as everything in our life. So, saints, if we lose, the Lord warns us. He says, I have something against you that you've left your first love. And he says, remember therefore where you have fallen from and repent and do the first works. But if not, I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now, this is very sober. You know, if we leave the Lord as our first love, if we don't give him the first place in all things, if we don't regard him and take him as everything in our lives, we may be standing doctrinally on the ground of the church. But if we're not loving him with the first love, and we aren't doing the first works that issue out of that first love, he will remove our lampstand from its place. In other words, here we are, we're meeting as the church in Anaheim or whatever, but we don't have the first love for the Lord. We don't do the first works which issue out of that first love. And he removes his testimony from us. So we're just an empty shell. We're just an empty shell. Yes, we're meeting as a church in Anaheim, but where's the lampstand? And we'll see the lampstand signifies the triune God. It's quite wonderful. Now, we have these verses in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, where it says, the love of Christ constrains us and constrains us to do that, to do what? Constrains us that we may no longer live to ourselves, but to him who died for us and has been raised. So saints, I really like these verses. We need to pray, Lord, constrain me with your love today that I would not live to myself, but that I would live to you, Lord. Live to you. Now, it's one thing to live for the Lord. It's another thing to live to the Lord. That's wonderful to live for the Lord. Of course we need to live for the Lord. But we need to go even deeper and live to the Lord. Live to the Lord. What does it mean to live to the Lord? To live to the Lord, I wrote this down, it means that we are under the Lord's direction and control, to fulfill his requirements, satisfy his desires, and complete what he intends. Everything we do and say must be to fulfill the Lord's purpose and desire. This is to live to the Lord. You know, Brother Lee gave an example of, he gave an example of food when he talked about living to the Lord. He said he went to this he went to this place, and they served him some food, and he knew that that food would make him sick if he ate it. So he was in a gentle way. He told the saints that, you know, he didn't just eat. He said, saints, you know, I just can't eat this food. And they just insisted, really, this is the best way to cook this food. It's the best way. You got to eat it. So sure enough, he ate it, and he became sick. And so they weren't living too brotherly when they did that. They were living for him. You see what I mean? They cooked that food for him, but they didn't cook that food to him. Are you with me? Okay, I'll give you an example of my personal experience. One time I was working with Brother Lee, and the brothers were doing some construction work at Ball Road. And some of them said, Brother Ed, when you're done helping Brother Lee, why don't you ask Brother Lee to come to the hall and have lunch with us? I said, okay, I'll do it. So Brother Lee and I finished. And I said, Brother Lee, the brothers really wanted you to come and have lunch with them. Can you come with me and go to the hall and we'll eat lunch with the brothers? He said, Ed, that would be great. He said, Sister Lee, Ed just asked me if I could have lunch with him and the brothers. Is it okay? She said, yes, Brother Lee. He went, praise the Lord. So anyway, so I walked down Ball Row with Brother Lee. We come in the kitchen area, and this sister sees Brother Lee coming in. She goes, oh. And so she goes back and starts cooking Brother Lee special food. You know, quote, unquote, health food. I don't know what it was, like alfalfa sprouts, stuff like that, you know. Health food. So she she brings Brother Lee the food. Here's what he said to her. He said, sister, you love me with no revelation. He said, I want a hamburger. I want a hamburger. Because the brothers were eating hamburgers. And that was probably the only hamburger he would get in the next 10 years or something, you know. So I took him up to the place, you know, the hamburger bar, so to speak. I said, okay, Brother Lee, I'll put a hamburger. What do you want on it? He said, Ed, put everything on it. Lettuce, tomato, onion. He said, I put everything on it. So to live too brotherly in that instance was not to cook him the quote-unquote, no, we needed health food. Thank the Lord for Sister Lee. That was once why Brother Lee was able to live longer. But there are occasions when it's okay for you to have a hamburger. So to live too brotherly at that point, at that instance, was to let him have a hamburger with all the brothers. You know, he wanted to be the same as the brothers. So I was so grateful that I got to make a hamburger for Brother Lee. That was to live to him in that instance. I hope you can see the difference between living for the Lord and living to the Lord. In other words, when you live to the Lord, you do things for his preference. You don't do things for your preference. You want to do things for his preference, for his desire, for what he likes, not what you like. Lord, I want to do what you like, Lord, not what I like. I want to do what you like, what you prefer. And so that's what it means to live to the Lord. Okay, now D says, Paul's concluding word in the epistle to the Ephesians is a blessing of grace to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. In the book of Ephesians, the phrase in love, which is rich in feeling, is used repeatedly. And we have all these verses which have this prepositional phrase in love. And Ephesians 6 ends with grace. You know, it says that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. That word incorruptibility means that we love him in all the incorruptible things revealed in the book of Ephesians. And these incorruptible things are items like the body of Christ, the new man, the economy of God, reality and grace, light and love, God, the armor of God. So we love the Lord in those incorruptible things. When we love the Lord in incorruptibility, the enjoyment of God is with us. enjoyment of God is with us. And the fact that this prepositional phrase is used repeatedly in Ephesians, in love, is very striking. Look at E. And E, sometimes we don't think of Ephesians this way. Listen, the goal of the book of Ephesians is to bring us into love, God's inner substance, that we may enjoy God as love and enjoy his presence in the sweetness of the divine love, and thereby love others as Christ did. Have you ever considered this is the goal of Ephesians, is to bring us into love, God's inner substance? All right, now let's come to F. F says, because the church in Ephesus, this is very striking, because the church in Ephesus, as one of the churches in Asia, you know, all the seven churches in Revelation 2 or 3 were in Asia. It says, now in 2 Timothy 1:15, Paul tells Timothy, all who are in Asia turned away from me. Now that means in a general sense, all the churches in Asia essentially turned away from Paul except one church. That was the church in Philadelphia. They didn't turn away from Paul's ministry. But let's talk about Ephesus. Because the church in Ephesus, as one of the churches in Asia, had turned away from the Apostle Paul's betrothing ministry, they eventually left their first love and lost their enjoyment of Christ as the tree of life. Their failure in the matter of loving the Lord became the main reason for the failure of the church throughout the ages. So, saints, if you look at our recovery version, it points out that the book of Ephesians was written in approximately A.D. 64, while the book of Revelation was written in approximately A.D. 90. Well, when you go from Ephesians to Revelation, that's only 26 years later. So Paul talked to the saints in the epistle to the Ephesians again and again about love, in love, in love, in love. Love the Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. The goal of the book of Ephesians is to bring us into God's inner substance, which is love. But because they left Paul's betrothing ministry, which stirs you up to love the Lord Jesus, they left their first love. See, 26 years later, they left their first love. And saints, you know, for us to leave the Lord as our first love, I have this verse on here, Matthew 24:12. It says, because lawlessness will be multiplied, the love of the many will grow cold. It says grow cold. It doesn't say become cold. Become cold. You know, Watchman Nee gave a message, and you can find it in the collected works. It's called Satan's Wearing Out Tactics, or the Wearing Out Tactics of Satan. He tries to wear out our love. And so he tries to wear out our consecration. He tries to wear out our time with the Lord. We used to spend this much time with the Lord. Now we're spending less time with the Lord. So I still remember Brother Benson gave this example, Benson Phillips. He said, you know, the devil doesn't come and just turn the lights off, just switch them off. It's like he uses a light dimmer. You know, light dimmer, you go like this, you dim the lights a little bit, and you're sitting there and you don't notice anything. But then the enemy dims the lights a little bit more. You still don't notice anything. Eventually, he dims the lights. He dims the light, dims the light. Eventually, it's getting dark where you're sitting, and you have no consciousness of it, you see. So it's little by little, gradually, Satan's wearing out tactics. It says concerning the Antichrist, Daniel 7:25, he will wear out the saints of the Most High. This is what Satan wants to do, and he wants to wear out our love for the Lord. That's why it says the love of the many will grow cold, little by little. We don't want that to happen to us. That's why we need to be the Lord Jesus, I love you people. When we wake up in the morning, that's one of the first things we tell the Lord. Okay, now let's come to the next point. This is G. Yes, G. There are four main points in the Lord's epistle to the church in Ephesus, in Revelation 2, 1 through 7. These four main points are four words that begin with the letter L. It's easy for you to remember. What are these four words? Love, life, light, and lampstand. You love the Lord with the first love. You enjoy him as the tree of life. When you enjoy him as the tree of life, that life becomes the light of life to you. And because you're shining with the light of life, corporately, you become the lampstand to be the real testimony of Jesus as really the testimony of the triune God. So one says this, we must give the Lord Jesus the preeminence in every way and in everything to recover our first love for him. Then we will enjoy him as the tree of life, and this life will become the light of life. Two says, the light of life causes us to shine as the golden lampstand, as the testimony of Jesus. If we lose our first love for the Lord and do not repent to do the first works that come out of our loving the Lord, the lampstand will be removed from us, will be removed from us. Now let's come to the next point. The golden lampstand symbolizes the triune God. The Father as the substance, which is gold, is embodied in the Son, which is the, you could say, is the form or the image of the lampstand. The Son as the embodiment is expressed through the Spirit, and the Spirit is fully realized and expressed as the churches, and the churches are the testimony of Jesus. So, you know, we have this picture of the lampstand. You have this at the end of your outline, right? This is an accurate rendition, an accurate picture of what the lampstand essentially looked like in the tabernacle. It was a living, golden almond tree, an almond tree. And so, anyway, we'll talk about this in a little bit. But it's really wonderful. You know, in Exodus 25, you have a lampstand. In Zechariah 24, you have a lampstand. In Revelation 1, you have lampstands, plural, seven golden lampstands. So in Exodus 25, the lampstand is concentrated on Christ as the embodiment of the triune God. In Zechariah 4, the lampstand is seen from the angle of being the Spirit as the realization of Christ. This is why, the Lord says to Zechariah, or the angel says, do you know what you're looking at? You know, you got this lampstand, you got two olive trees on both sides of the lampstand. By the way, that is the national symbol of the nation of Israel. If you go to the Knesset, you'll see a big lampstand back there, a rendition of it, with two olive trees there. Maybe one day we'll be able to stand there and preach the gospel to everyone there, talking about that lampstand and those two olive trees. That would be wonderful. But anyway, in Zechariah 4, you have the lampstand, you have the two olive trees, and it says, the angel who spoke with me, this is Zechariah, said, do you know what these are? And I said, no, sir. And he answered and spoke to me, saying, this is the word of Jehovah to Zerubbabel. I'm sorry, he was speaking to Zerubbabel, through Zechariah, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says Jehovah of hosts. In other words, that's how the church will be built up as the lampstand, by his Spirit. And the lampstand in Zechariah typifies the church as the expression and realization of Christ, who is the embodiment of the triune God. So we can say, can you imagine John when he saw seven golden lampstands, how shocked he was? He probably realized there's a lampstand in Exodus 25. There's a lampstand in Zechariah 4. But now there's seven of them. What is this? Seven lampstands. We can call these seven lampstands, listen to this, the multiplied embodiment of the triune God. We can also refer to them as these seven golden lampstands are the reprint of the Spirit. We have a book title, of course, everything's in the collected works of Witness Lee now, but we had a book, the title of it was The Church, the Reprint of the Spirit, based on these verses in Zechariah 4, because the church is as the golden lampstand. They are the Xerox copy of that lampstand in Zechariah 4. Now let's come to number 4. It says, in the divine thought, the golden lampstand is actually, I'll read this first and then explain a little bit. In the divine thought, the golden lampstand is actually a living and growing tree with calyxes and almond blossoms. Thus, the lampstand portrays the triune God embodied in Christ as a living golden tree of resurrection. Why do we say resurrection? Because there are almond blossoms on the lampstand. These are all almond blossoms on these lamps, almond blossoms. And almonds signify resurrection. So it's actually a living and growing tree with calyxes and almond blossoms. Now, what is a calyx? A calyx, you know, in nature, if you have an almond blossom, the calyx is the leafy green bottom of the almond blossom. See this, the leafy green bottom of the almond blossom, which you have this on the lampstand. Of course, it's made of gold, but you have calyxes here. And you have almond blossoms. And Exodus 25 speaks of cups, calyxes, and blossom buds. So the cups are shaped like almond blossoms. And these almond blossoms are sitting on calyxes. Can you imagine that? Here Moses goes up to the mount and the Lord shows him this. The Lord actually invented a new piece of furniture that had never been seen in the universe before. If I had been Moses, I would have said, Lord, wait a minute. I need to get some brothers up here to help me understand this. I mean, and when Moses came down from the mount, this lampstand was composed of about 100 pounds of pure gold. And the ones who made this lampstand, it was all made of beaten work with hammers. So they beat that gold into this shape. Can you imagine? How do you do that? How can you do that? Well, they did it. They did it. Okay, so let me read on. Thus the lampstand portrays the triune God, and eventually the gold signifies God the Father. The form of the lampstand signifies God the Son as the image of the invisible God. The seven lamps of fire signifies the sevenfold intensified spirit as the expression of the triune God. So you have the substance, God the Father. You have the form, God the Son. You have the expression, God the Spirit. So you have the triune God embodied in Christ as a living golden tree of resurrection, growing, branching, budding, and blossoming in us, with us, by us, and out of us, as the fruit of the light, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to come back to this. This is just amazing. The fruit of the light, the fruit of the Spirit, which is good in nature, righteous in procedure, and real in expression, that God may be expressed as reality in our daily walk. You know, when God describes the lampstand, he doesn't mention what the fruit is. You know what the fruit is? The fruit is the light coming out of the lamp. This is the fruit, the light here. That's why Ephesians 5, 8 through 9 tells us you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And the fruit of the light. Did you follow me? In Galatians 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. This is the Spirit here. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the light. And Ephesians 5, 9 says, the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, or reality. Goodness signifies God the Father. Righteousness signifies God the Son, and reality signifies God the Spirit. So you have this lampstand, which signifies the triune God, and the fruit coming out of this lampstand is the fruit of the light. And this fruit of the light is the fruit of the Spirit. And this fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness is God the Father, righteousness is God the Son, and truth is God the Spirit. You can look at the footnote. So the lampstand signifies the triune God, and the light coming out of the lampstand signifies the triune God. I'll tell you, God is a genius. I may say, you know, I don't know how he, you know, and Paul saw all this. Okay. Anyway, now let's come to Roman numeral 3. Isn't this wonderful, saints? I love this picture. Okay, Roman numeral 3. The Lord's recovery is a recovery of loving the Lord Jesus with the first love, the best love, and of eating the Lord Jesus as the tree of life for the building up of the organic body of Christ, which is the building up of the new Jerusalem as the goal of God's eternal economy. Now, if what I just shared was hard for you to follow, there are three or four messages in the life study of Exodus on this. If you read this prayerfully, you'll see all of this. It's all in this point. Really marvelous. Okay, now let's come back to Roman numeral 3. Let's come back to A. A says, eating the tree of life, that is, enjoying Christ as our life supply, should be the primary matter in the church life. You know, I've quoted this so many times, saints, because I remember I was in a meeting one time, and we were reading part of this footnote, and I was very convicted because I had to say to myself, is this my primary matter in the church life? I'm doing a lot of things in the church life, and we should serve in the church life. There's no doubt about that. We should preach the gospel. We should serve practically. We should serve the young people. But we should always remember what the primary matter is. The primary matter in the church life is to eat Christ as the tree of life, which is to enjoy Christ as our life supply. So while we're serving, we should be enjoying Christ as our life supply. And our serving should come out of our enjoyment of Christ as our life supply. So this goes on to say, Christ as the tree of life is good for food so that we may eat him for our enjoyment and be constituted with him for God's expression. Now, we've got John 6:57 on here. And of course, this is, we all like this verse. It says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. Now, I want you to notice, saints, that it doesn't say, he also shall live by me. It says, he also shall live because of me. Now, there's nothing wrong with translating it, he shall live by me. But strictly speaking, the most accurate translation is, he shall live because of me. What does it mean to live because of Christ? It means that he is our energizing element. He is our energizing supply. He is our supplying factor. So when you eat a meal, that meal becomes your energizing element. It becomes your energizing supply. It becomes your supplying factor. You see, so you're not living by the meal. You're living because of the meal. Well, I hope you can see that. All right, now let's come to B. B says, these are marvelous things, aren't they, saints? Marvelous. It's marvelous. You might say, well, this is too high, Brother Ed. Which should be too high. You know why? We're sons of the Most High. You know, when we were sharing the high peak of the divine revelation, there was negative talk. Oh, this is too high, in a negative way. This is too high. Well, just think if the Lord said that to the disciples. Oh, John 14:16. This is too high for these guys. They're fishermen. I'm not going to speak this. John 14:16 is out of the Bible. John 17, for sure. Matthew 5:7, you think they can understand that? Get it out of there. What about Matthew 13? Hasta la vista. How about Matthew 24:25? Gone. He wasn't considering that. Listen, the truth is high to bring you up to the level of where the truth is. You see, we're low, but we can't get higher unless we know the high truths. And when we see those high truths bring us up to the level of where they are, of where they are. Now, B says, the content of the church life depends on the enjoyment of Christ. The more we enjoy him, the richer the content will be. But to enjoy Christ requires us to love him with the first love. If we leave our first love toward the Lord, we will miss the enjoyment of Christ and lose the testimony of Jesus. Consequently, the lampstand will be removed from us. So he says to enjoy the Lord as the tree of life. We must tell him all the time, Lord Jesus, I love you. How about we tell him that right now? Lord Jesus, I love you. If we have a burning love toward the Lord Jesus, giving him the first place in all things, we will enjoy all that he is. We will enjoy all that he is. You know, of course, we know Song of Songs shows the Lord's loving seeker having a romance with the Lord, typified by Solomon. She becomes the Shulamite, which is the female, you know, the female word that you would use for Solomon, which means she becomes Solomon's duplication. And I love the last two verses of Song of Songs, because here's what she says. She says, oh, you who dwell in the gardens. You know, every believer is the Lord's garden. She says, you who dwell in the gardens, my companions, listen for your voice. Let me hear it. Let me hear your voice, Lord. Cause me to hear your voice. Then the very last verse says this, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. When she says, make haste, my beloved, that's a cry for the Lord's coming again. You see, be like a gazelle or a young hart. That signifies resurrection. The mountains of spices signifies, okay, let me just put it all together. It signifies that when we get the Lord speaking, like in Ephesians 5:26, we get prepared to be his bride. We hear his voice every day. And then that gives him a way to come back. Make haste, my beloved, and come. And he comes back as a gazelle or young hart upon the mountains of spices, which means he comes back in the power of his resurrection to set up his sweet and beautiful kingdom on this earth. And that takes place by our hearing his voice every day. Now, Dean says, to believe in the Lord is to receive him as life. And to love the Lord is to enjoy him as life, to enjoy the very person whom we have received. Faith is given to us by God so that we may receive Christ as our life. And love issues out of such a wonderful faith and enables us to live out all the riches of the triune God in Christ as our life. Of course, you can see there's a lot of verses here. I want to give you time. But you know, these verses are quite wonderful. Now let's come to E. The very life that we received when we believed in the Lord Jesus is a person. Hallelujah, there's a person in our spirit. So the life that we received, the life that we receive when we believe in the Lord Jesus is not an it. This life is a person. The Lord said, I am the life, and I came that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. I came that you might have me as life, and that you might have me as life more abundantly. So in resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit. The function of the spirit is to give us Christ as life. It's to dispense Christ as life into our being. So this goes on. You know, he's a person, and the only way to apply and enjoy this person is by loving him with the first love. Since the Lord Jesus as our life is a person, we need a new contact with him to enjoy his present presence at this very moment. How about this, saints? At this very moment, we need to enjoy his present presence and day by day. F says, give yourself to love the Lord. Now, isn't that simple? You wake up in the morning, you say, Lord Jesus, I give myself today just to love you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I love you, and I'd like to consecrate myself to you today to love you, Lord Jesus. Give yourself to love the Lord. No other way is so prevailing, and no other way is so safe, so rich, and so full of enjoyment. Just love him. Do not care for anything else. When we love him, he will manifest himself to us, and he and the Father will come to us and make their abode with us. Thus, we need to pray prayers such as this. Lord, show me your love and constrain me with your love, that I may love you and live to you. I hope you pray these prayers tomorrow morning. Lord, keep me loving you all the time. We must continually tell the Lord, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord, keep me in your love. Attract me with yourself. Keep me all the time in your loving and present presence. H says, based upon this, we can sing and pray, which we did when we sang these hymns. I love my Lord, but with no love of mine, for I have none to give. I love thee, Lord, but all the love is thine, for by thy love I live. I am as nothing, and rejoice to be emptied and lost and swallowed up by thee, right? Okay, then hymn 547, it says, something every heart is loving. If not Jesus, none can rest. Saints, if we aren't loving the Lord Jesus, our heart isn't at rest, right? If not Jesus, none can rest. Lord, my heart to thee is given. Take it, for it loves thee best. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 4, which I will read through. Try to read through this quickly, but it's important. Now, in betrothing the Corinthian believers to Christ, Paul expresses a deep concern for them. So in verse 3, he says, but I fear that somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your thoughts would be corrupted from the simplicity and purity toward Christ. And he says, Paul likens the different teachings, other than the unique teaching of the eternal economy of God, to the deceitful speaking of the serpent to Eve in Genesis 3, 1 through 7. The serpent distracted Eve from the simplicity of enjoying the tree of life to the complicated and complicating tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the tree of death. You know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the tree of right and wrong. It's not a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of life and death. If two spouses get in an argument with one another, and the one says, I'm right, and the other spouse says, oh, you're always right. Well, you're right, but you're dead right. Am I right? We don't want to be dead right. We want to be full of life. Okay, now, the serpent distracted Eve from the simplicity of enjoying the tree of life to the complicated and complicating tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Listen to this, which is the tree of death. I like this definition of death. Death is separation from the enjoyment of God. That's what death is. Death is separation from the enjoyment of God. Now, if you come to B, B says in Joshua 9, the children of Israel were deceived by the Gibeonites, because they were like a wife who forgot her husband. Now, in Joshua 9, there were these Gibeonites, and they were actually Hivites. And the Lord's charge to Joshua and the children of Israel was to destroy all these ites, I-T-E-S, the Jebusites, the Hivites, Hittites. I want you to destroy all of them, because they were demonic, you know. But the Gibeonites were Hivites, so they tricked the children of Israel. And you can read how they tricked them. And so the children of Israel, because they, you know why they were tricked? It says, listen to Joshua 9:14. It says, the men took some of their provisions. That's the Gibeonites' provisions. But, listen to this, they did not ask for the counsel of Jehovah. Saints, when we don't ask for the counsel of Jehovah, we will be deceived by the enemy. Always ask for the counsel of Jehovah in everything. Cease different teachings other than the unique teaching of the eternal economy of God. Separate us from the genuine appreciation, love, and enjoyment of the precious person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as our husband, our life, and our everything. D says this, and we share this. The secret of discerning the genuine New Testament ministry is simply this. Anything that cuts us off from the enjoyment of the Lord is of the serpent. But anything that causes our enjoyment of the Lord to increase is of the Spirit and of the New Testament ministry. Now, saints, look at E. We don't consider this a law, but look at this. In order to live in the reality of the body of Christ, we must enjoy Christ by loving him to the uttermost. And in order to love him, our thoughts need to be rescued. Now, in 2 Corinthians, it has different kind of thoughts we could have. Our thoughts need to be rescued from being hardened, from being blinded, from being rebellious, and from being corrupted. Our thoughts can be hardened. Our hearts can be blinded by the God of this age. Our hearts can be rebellious. That's why Paul said, our ministry is to take every one of your thoughts captive unto the obedience of Christ. And our thoughts can be corrupted. So we need to pray. F says we should pray, Lord, rescue, Lord, search and rescue my thoughts so that they can focus solely on you. In order for our thoughts to be rescued, we must set our mind on the Spirit, which means that we must care for and pay attention to our spirit. G says we need to be those who think the one thing. Now that's not hard, just to think the one thing, right? It's not two things. Just think the one thing. What is the one thing? Our thinking should be focused on the excellency of the knowledge of Christ and our experience and enjoyment of Christ. Focusing on anything else causes us to think differently, thus creating dissensions among us. And now, you know, in Philippians 3:14, Paul said we pursue toward the goal. I like what the footnote says, what our goal is. Our goal is the fullest enjoyment of Christ. And our goal is the fullest gaining of Christ. That's our goal in this meeting. That's our goal when we wake up in the morning. We can pray, Lord, I want to have the fullest enjoyment of you today, and I want to have the fullest gaining of you. This is my goal. Okay, now, H says, the one thing, the unique thing in the Lord's recovery is God's eternal economy with Christ as the centrality and universality. The one thing that should be focused on, stressed, and ministered in the Lord's recovery is the eternal economy of God. But this goes on to tell us what the content of God's eternal economy is. The content of God's eternal economy is Christ. Actually, Christ himself in his full ministry of three stages is the divine economy. I like this next statement. God's desire is to have a recovery purely and wholly of the person of Christ. So we have Christ in the stage of his incarnation, in the stage of inclusion as the all-inclusive spirit, and in the stage of intensification, you know, as the intensified spirit, signified by the seven lamps of the lampstand. Okay, then finally, let's come to the last point. Oh, we already did the last point. My outline says, see over. And I looked over and there's verses there. But we made it, saints. Hallelujah. That means we have some time for sharing. Isn't this wonderful, saints? See that the New Testament ministry is the betrothing ministry of the New Testament. Okay, how about we pray with our neighbor for 30 seconds to a minute, and then we can have some sharing.